70. Well, I do love summers in Salem, don't you? I love Salem. I don't know why some of you want to move to California. Oh, no, no, that's not, none of you want to do that. Growing up in Southern California, there were so many people in the church I grew up in who wanted to move to Oregon. It was their dream. And many did. And then they moved back when it started raining. Yeah. But we love it here in Salem. Many years ago, a friend of mine, a pastor friend of mine, his name is Bill Sanders. We went somewhere together. I don't remember quite where. And on the way home, he said, "Hey, let's stop at the store and get some snacks." Oh, okay. So we went in to the store, and the guy cracks me up, Bill Sanders. We go in the store, and he bought a candy bar and a Coke or something like that. And he says to the young man, who looked pretty buff, who took the money, he said, "I tell you what I'll do." He said, "Let's arm wrestle for this." And I'm looking at him. And he said, "Yeah, let's arm wrestle for this." And he's kind of little and scrawny, but very strong guy. And he said, "I tell you what I'll do. If you beat me, I'll pay you double, and you can put that in your pocket. If I beat you, I get this free." And the guy looked at him, and, you know, with confidence, "Okay, yeah, come on." And so they, right there, hand wrestle, and Bill Sanders beat him and walked out with the goods. And I thought to myself, I watched Bill Sanders arm wrestle. And I know a technique in arm wrestling, and I can beat him. So I said to him, "Hey, Bill, you look pretty strong in there, arm wrestling. Hey, how about that I arm wrestle you for what you have? And if you beat me, I'll pay you what it costs. If I beat you, you give it to me." He smiled, and he said, "Bring it on." And I beat him. But I beat him not because I was stronger, because I'm not that strong of a man. I beat him because I knew this technique. Now, look at this technique if you ever arm wrestle. Bill, when he arm wrestles, you know what you do it like this, put it down. Well, that's not your first move. Your first move to get leverage is you turn your wrists and pull them towards you. And so I just pull them and put them right down. And, of course, he thought I was real strong. But there was a technique in how to wrestle that made you stronger, leveraging the other person. So you can try that home on your wife. We're going to talk a little bit about what this leveraging for strength. The Bible says that we're to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. In fact, it's in your notes. In Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might." Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And I want to talk a little bit about how to be strong and the technique of that being strong. Because there is a technique in being strong in the Lord. Because all of us say, "Oh yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. Yes, I am strong in the Lord. I really have faith in God." And then the winds of adversity happen and you wonder, what has happened? Where's God? What's happened in my life? Because there's two steps, two basic things to be strong in the Lord. And it's right here in the scripture. To be strong in the Lord means two things need to happen in your life. Number one, you put on the armor of God. And we've gone over that, and I'm not going to go over all those armors of God, but there's a second step. But before I go into the second step, which is really important and a key to the technique of being strong in the Lord, I don't think there's any of us here that don't want to be strong in the Lord. To have such a faith and such a faith in God that let the adversities come, let the winds blow, and it doesn't faze you, or I should say, it causes you to get on your knees and to seek His face, to get more of Him into your life, to know Him better. To be strong in the Lord is so important for us because we live in a day that things are going south so rapidly. And when I say south, I mean bad. And I think we live in that day, and we read the scripture last week, but I want to read it again in 2 Timothy 3 on the right-hand side. Because we want to be strong in the Lord because of these things in our culture that is taking place. We want to be strong in the Lord because there's things on the outside that are pressing in on us. And we want to be strong in the Lord because there's an enemy that wants to kill and destroy. It kind of makes me chuckle sometimes when Christians wonder, hey, what happened? Man, I was so happy in God, and now it just seems like hardships and problems and things happen in my life that makes me wonder, where is God? Well, welcome to Christianity. Because all that is doing is something good in your life if you'll trust in Him and look to Him. I started reading yesterday in my leisure time when I had all my notes done and ready to preach. And I started reading a book that I've read it 3, 4, 5 times. I don't know how many times. It's just one of my favorite reads. It's Oswald Sanders' Spiritual Leadership. Anybody read that? Oswald Sanders, not Chambers. Oswald Sanders, Spiritual Leadership. And the very first chapter talks about leadership and people who want leadership. And he says, you know, the Bible does say if you desire to be a leader, you desire a good thing. If you desire to be an elder, you desire a good thing. And so there is this thing in our lives that some people are that we should desire that kind of lead, because we want to lead people to Jesus. We want to lead our children down the path of righteousness. So there is this thing in us. He says, but think about it. Think about Paul, for instance, as a leader. What happened in his life in leadership? All kinds of issues. All kinds of problems. Depression, discouragement, shipwrecked. Beaten, 5 times beaten, stoned to the and left for dead. And he says, are you sure you want to be a leader? Well, in our lives, in this Christian walk, God has a purpose for us, a high purpose that includes eternal life and other people along the way. And so there's an enemy of our soul that is pressing and wants to discourage us and ruin us so that we can't fulfill the purposes of God in our lives. But Paul knew, as he fulfilled the purposes of God, that it brought such fulfillment and joy to his life, a joy that was unspeakable and full of glory, the joy of the Lord that was his strength and his power, a faith in God that made him steadfast and strong even in the adversities of life. Well, we want that, don't we? It's time for you to respond. Don't we want to be in a place in our Christian life that we're strong in the Lord? These are some of the things that are pressing in our day in 2 Timothy 3. But understand this, that in the last days there will be times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, let me read those two things again, because it so fits America, so fits us. Lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Oh, yeah. Just rebellion everywhere. Ungrateful. Yeah. Boy, you see it. You see it in our culture and in the colleges. They hate America. And it's just so interesting. Are you kidding me? You can't be grateful for what you have? You get to go to college and a university and have some of the best teachers in the world, and you're complaining? So ungrateful is part of what is happening in our world. Unholy, heartless. Anyway, it goes on and on. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Did you read that thing about the MS-13? Those 22 guys that were convicted, gang members of I think it's called MS-13, in L.A. Over a period of time, they had murdered 24 people, and they would throw them into this canyon. They would cut them up in different pieces and throw them. One guy, they cut out his heart. And I mean, just horrible, horrible. Good thing the kids aren't here, huh? A horrible, horrible thing that's going on. Heartless. Now, we need to be careful here that we don't allow the world to squeeze us into its mold. That what is happening in our culture, we're not immune to that. And if you're not strong in the Lord, and if you don't have the techniques for life, you're going to fall into those traps. We're not that smart. We're not as smart as we think we are. And so we need to know the techniques for wrestling. We need to know how to be strong in the Lord and what it takes to be there. And most of us, when I tell you, you're going to say, oh, yeah, yeah, come on, you've preached that before. Well, yeah, I've been here 41 years. There's very few things that I haven't preached on here that I haven't. I mean, just be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. When you're strong in God, there's such incredible, incredible strength. So let me read on there in Ephesians 6. I want to go skip on to verse 17. It says, and take the helmet of salvation. Now, up to this point, and including the helmet of salvation, it's all about what God has done for you. Even the shield of faith. He's given you the faith. He's worked in your life. He has done something incredible. But there's things that we're to take up the shield of faith, and we're to put on the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. The gospel that has been applied to you. That has to infiltrate your thinking and your mind. As you take up the helmet of salvation, you place it on, that you're saved, not in any effort of work on yourself, but because of Jesus Christ and what He's done in your life. You were once a sinner, lost, without any hope, without any desire toward God. But then at some point, something began to draw you, something happened to you. Jesus began to draw you by His Spirit, and you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. You were a sinner. Christ came and died for you, and His Spirit woos you to Himself, the helmet of salvation. That has to be in your thinking all the time, because that's the bottom line to your life in serving Jesus Christ, of what He has done for you. And you have to think that thing through. You've got to know it well, and you got to pursue that knowledge in your thinking constantly. But then He makes a little shift. The things that are mentioned before have to do with what Christ has done to you, and you're taking these things on. But this one is different. This is the offense. This is taking up the sword, which is the Word of God, taking up this in your life and beginning to battle the enemy. The other things were defensive. The shield of faith that quenched the fiery darts of the enemy. When a blow might come to your head, you have the helmet of salvation. And you might wince, but you stand firm in who you are in Jesus Christ. And you move forward. But this sword, now you're going to fight. Now you're going to take it to the enemy. And when we consider battling against the enemy, you have to be set for a long battle. This is not just a prayer meeting. It's not just a church service. It's a lifelong battle that we're in. And so you have to have that sword of faith. That sword, which is the word of God. And you've got to take it to the enemy. Now, how do you take it to the enemy? What are the things that you do? What does that mean? Because remember, we're talking about being strong in the Lord. You can have a relationship with God and not be strong in Him. You can even have the armor on you, but not be strong in the Lord. You can have the armor, and you can sit back in a pew and just let the enemy come to you, and he's going to whip on you. Every leader of military tells you, you take the battle to the enemy. You don't just let them come to you. You take it to them. And in America, we've learned that. But spiritually, we got to learn this. So how do you take the battle to the enemy? Well, the Bible tells us, and we're going to read on. And take up the helmet of salvation, this is verse 17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Listen to this. You have this sword of the Spirit, the word of God, and you take now the battle to the enemy, praying at all times in the Spirit, and all prayer and supplication, praying at all time in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Okay, so stay alert, and you're going to pray. You're going to keep praying, always praying. You're going to take the battle to the enemy, and so you pray and seek God. What are you praying about? Lord, keep me safe. No. Now that you know the Lord Jesus Christ, now that your faith is in Him, now as you take on the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation, and you have the Word of God, you begin to love one another. That's the bottom line. That's those two things are what's going to make you strong in the Lord. If you think you can just live for yourself and be strong, oh, you're just going to be the puppet of Satan. I'm just telling you. You'll be used by him again and again and again. Unless you take the battle to him and you do it for other people. You might say, oh man, well, I am so weak and I am so tired. And it just seems like, you know, I can't go out there and witness. I'm so busy. Oh, wait a minute. I'm not talking about that. That's another sermon. I'm talking about praying. And it's a wonderful thing. You can pray in whatever circumstances you are. You can pray wherever you all are. Paul said this when he's in prison. And man, did he have a prayer life in prison. What else was he to do? You can pray anytime, any place, any situation, and you begin to fight for your brothers and sisters and for a world that's lost. You begin to care about other people. Have you ever heard the name Charles Finney? Charles Finney had one of the greatest revivals in America. If you ever read his book, which I've read it, and it's amazing, his biography, amazing story about Finney. He would go to different cities and have revival, and incredible things would happen. People would get saved by the droves. One time he went to a meeting, and the place was packed, and he preached a sermon. And then he just dismissed the people. And the pastor came up and says, "Why did you just dismiss him? Why didn't you have an altar call? Why didn't you have him come forward? I could feel it. It was ready." He said, "No, it's not ready. It's not time." He says, "I think we need to have a bigger hall." And so they rented this hall down the street that was like 3 or 4 times bigger. And when they got there, there was standing room only. And he preached for several days. And every day the pastor at the end, he came, why didn't you give an altar call? It was ready. It was time. And Finney, at some point, he gave an altar call. But this is what he did. He said, "Listen, folks, if you really want to know Jesus Christ and give your life to him, some distance, I don't know how it was, quarter of a mile down the road, they had another building, and there were going to be people there that was going to talk to them about their salvation. He said, "You just walk down there and give your heart to Jesus Christ." The whole place walked down there. Now, the reason why I tell you there is there was such an anointing. There was such power. There was such strength that was taking place that this is what they said. He would go into a town, and literally, while he was there preaching, they closed the taverns because no one went. So many people got saved and so many people came. There was just a revival in the air, an anointing in the air. There was something that was beyond man's ability. But people don't know about this. There was a guy by the name of Charles Nash. He was a friend of Charles Finney. And wherever Finney decided to go, Charles Nash would go there ahead 3 weeks ahead. And he would put together teams to pray for the meeting and seek God on behalf of that city and pray that revival would come and things would happen. And Finney would show up, and it was an amazing thing that took place. Finney credits Charles Nash and the prayer that went ahead of time. Do you know, my brain just went dead. The guy that we all love, the preacher, Billy Graham, we love him so much. Billy Graham, you know what they say about Billy Graham? The same thing. They would prepare months ahead of time in churches, getting together and praying together to see the hand of God move. You ever hear the name D.L. Moody? D.L. Moody, love D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody, he was not really that sharp of a guy. Well, he was brilliant, but he ruined the English language, even worse than me. C.H. Spurgeon, I think it was, or one of those English guys, had him come over and speak in their church. And those Brits were uppity. So why did you have that unlearned man come and speak to us? He was just like that. He was just a guy who didn't have good English. But wherever he went, there was the power of God. And there was these two ladies that were friends of his that told him, "We're praying for you every day, all day long, that God's anointing would be upon you." And when D.L. Moody was told that, he was kind of bothered in his testimony because he didn't feel like he needed that. And he said to those, "Why don't you pray for people who really need it? You don't need to be praying for me. I love God. I'm seeking God. Pray for the unsaved." And he says, "No, that's what God's called us to do." And one day in Chicago, D.L. Moody was praying as he was walking, And he was overcome by the Holy Spirit in a way that he had never been overcome before. Then he went to the church, and the account is that he prayed and prayed, and he had such joy and fulfillment and something of an anointing of God that had come upon him that he cried to the Lord to tell God to stop it. Stop it. He can't handle any more of the Spirit of God that was on him. And the light came on to him. It was because of those ladies praying. You can put on the armor of God, but if you don't pray, you're not going to be strong in the Lord. And not just pray for yourself, but pray for others, one another, and that's what he says. He says to pray for each other. If you don't do it, you won't be strong. It's the technique for power and anointing on your life. Now, I want to ask you something. You that are part of this church, Grace Community. You know, here we've been here, many of you have been here a long, long time. And I just feel we're kind of settled in. Kind of feels good. Kind of go through the routine. What would happen if we begin to pray for God to anoint our service in a way like he's never anointed it? What would happen? What would take place in our lives? Now, first of all, what would happen to you if you begin to pray for God would do something in you and his grace would be in you and he would strengthen you in a greater way as you humble yourself before him on behalf of others? What would happen? What would happen if we as a group make a commitment to each other? Hey, we're going to pray for this service. That God would do something special in lives. And I'm not looking for doing flips in the aisle. I'll have Rick remove you if you do that. And I'll ask Mike, was that God or was that them? And he'll tell us. But what would happen? Wouldn't you love to see people that come in the doors that have had hang-ups their whole life? Wouldn't you love to see those hang-ups broken in their lives? Wouldn't you love to see people come through the door, a husband and wife, who are on the verge of marriage, but God does something beyond any counseling ability, anything else, people talking to them, but God does a miracle in their hearts and begins to mold something special. Wouldn't you like to see that? Wouldn't you like to see that person that is bothers you so terribly just because they're so self-centered and self-focused and all they can do is talk about them? Wouldn't you love to see God do a miracle in their life? Or in my life, to where they start loving other people as Jesus loved other people. Let me tell you, those things can happen if a people have a heart to pray. How many of you would be willing to pray every day for Sunday? Let me see. Be honest with me. Okay. Now, I'm not telling you if you miss a day that you don't pray for it, that the boogeyman's going to get you. No, but let's seal it in our thinking, in our mind, to pray for that. Because this is God's way. In your notes in Genesis, it was God's way, God telling Abraham as he calls him, and he's going to be the father of faith. I mean, that's who we come from. Abraham, and then the lineage through Jesus Christ, and we become a new people in him. Well, listen, this first call to Abraham, listen to it. Now the Lord said, this is Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will bless you. Now, I like that. I will bless you. Wouldn't you like the Lord to say to you, hey, I'm going to bless you? Wouldn't you like that? I can remember as a young teenager in a prayer room with my hands raised. I'm embarrassed now. But my hands are raised, and I say, oh, bless me, Lord. Oh, bless me, Lord. I'd cry, oh, bless me, God. And he was blessing me. Oh, bless me, Lord. But I prayed that all the time. Oh, bless me, Lord. Now, I've grown a little bit since then. And let's read on. Why did God say that he would bless him? They're your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. For what purpose? So that you will bless those you come in contact with. So that you will be a blessing. Hey, you're a Christian. Did he just save you so you could go to heaven? No. No, he saved you and blessed you so that you could be a blessing. The problem is in our culture, even in churches, churches have become so focused on themselves. You see churches split, people leaving because they're upset with the pastor or they're irritated with this, irritated with that, and they really don't care about the pastor. They really don't care about the people. They just care what will please them and what will satisfy them instead of wrestling, instead of being strong in the Lord and praying for other people and caring for other people. Let me tell you, I thank God for people in this church that have stood and struggled with me and fought the good fight for my sake, for the kingdom's sake. Because let me tell you, do you know that people don't stay in a church for 40 years? You do know that, don't you? Am I bragging or am I saying, hey, I'm different? No, not at all. I think the average is like a year and a half or 2 years. But there were people who stood with me and wrestled with me, not against me, but with me against the enemy of my soul, against the heartache, against the hurt and the hang-ups and the problems that were going on that were devastating me and ruining me. And I wanted to run, baby, run, run, run. But they stood with me and fought the good fight. And maybe to some chagrin, I stayed. But wouldn't you like some people around you like that? Well, you become that person. You become the one that will wrestle and fight and carry on for the kingdom of God. You know, it's interesting, David in his sin with Bathsheba and his murder. It's amazing as he prays and he repents. Listen to this in Psalm 51:12. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. So he says to God, hey, I want the joy of my salvation. I've sinned against you. He's gone into that. He said, my sin is ever before me. Now restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And then he says, and make me willing to obey. Give me that desire. See, he had that desire, but he lost it with his sin. And he says, make me willing. Give me your grace and your mercy in my life. But for what reason? Then I will teach your ways to the rebels. You are not saved to just live for yourself. You are saved to live for other people. You are saved to reach other people. In 2 Timothy, we read that lovers of self, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Lovers of self. Look in the mirror and have a meter. Dave Manning, just where love like Jesus, selfish like Satan. Let's see, where do you judge yourself? Examine yourself. Where are you? Do you have your feelings hurt all the time? When you come in to church or you're around people, do you cower in the corner and feel bad because no one pays attention to you? What is going on in your life? Measure yourself and then repent and say, Lord, I want to be like you. I want to be like Jesus Christ. I want to win the loss and touch people's lives. God, help me get out of myself. Lord, I pray for Pastor Dave. I pray for Pastor Dave. Help him. Help him in his old age. That give him a clear word. You know, Paul said that? Where did he say that? He said that in Ephesians, and I have it there. He says, and also pray for me, verse 19, and also pray for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mysteries of the gospel. Let me tell you, Dave Manning needs that prayer. Would you pray that in the atmosphere of our culture, there are so many preachers that are afraid to say certain things. I'm dumb enough to say them sometimes, and to some chagrin, that God would give me a boldness to speak the truth in love, speak the word of God, and not be put into a mold that the world wants to squeeze the preacher into. Pray for someone else. Pray for the pastor. Be strong in the Lord. Worship team, come on up. What was the first song we sang? Do you remember?
All I Am.
Huh?
All I Am.
Was that the one I wanted?
Probably.
No, it wasn't? No. It what? Yeah, I want to sing that one. Shelly didn't want to sing it. Shelly, we're going to sing that one. Okay, so my brain just went dead. That happens from time to time when you're 70. Are we going to be strong in the Lord? He has given you everything that you need for life and godliness. Paul knew that. And he says in the first few chapters, couple chapters, three chapters, he talks about what God has done. And then he said, and he used these words, for this reason I bow my knees for you. And then he says this incredible prayer for the church. What's your reason? Why do you pray? Make it outside of yourself and for others and for the church and for pastors and especially for Sunday church. Let's stand, sing this song.
Something's wrong. Something's wrong with me.
Something's wrong. Is it working? Oh, let me tell you a funny thing.
There's
funny.
A battery over there, and that might
No. I don't bother with the battery.
Okay.
No, don't bother. A funny thing. Mike Gillespie. Was it in the beginning of the service or was it in the prayer room? I think it was in the prayer room. Mike Gillespie said something. He prayed something like, "Lord, and if there's technical difficulties, you be glorified," or you know, whatever it was. And so that puts a smile on my face. Thank you, Jay. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, we do love you. And we know that your spirit goes beyond our performance and our abilities and the things that we can do. And we need you to come and to speak to us and make a difference in our life. And as David said, give me the will, give me the desire to do your will and purpose. And so, Lord, do that in us. Give us the desire for you, the desire to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Have a great week, and hope to see you at my house. Okay? Lord bless you. Love one another before you go today.